Rude. All right. So if you are just joining us, I think with you guys getting married this year will be like seven weddings of Creekside people. Not all of them happened here. I think it's seven Creekside weddings this last, like, over a course of about a year, which is pretty exciting. So congratulations, you guys. Well, if you are just joining us, we are in Romans chapter 12. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and we began Romans chapter 12 last week and just looked at the first two verses of that chapter. And I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about just in God's providence how Romans chapter 12 fell at the beginning of the year, because in Romans chapter 12, what you have Paul doing is he takes all of the truth of the first 11 chapters, and starting in chapter 12, he turns the corner and he begins to specifically apply it into the life of the church. And so I thought, what a great section of text for us to be in when we start off the new year, because we find out, like, how do we take the truths of the gospel? How do we apply the mercy of God that we've received and then live it out in the life of the church? And as we there's probably no better question to ask as we get into a new year and set goals for the new year. You know, last week we saw that Paul, like, appealed to a different motivation for people, that he, instead of being motivated out of guilt or fear or duty, you know, he presented this motivation of mercy, that if we really truly grasp the mercies of God, that he says in verse 1, our hearts will naturally respond in loving devotion to him. If we truly grasp the mercies of God, our hearts will joyfully and naturally respond in devotion to him. And as he talked about that devotion, he talked about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we talked about that a little bit, that our worship of God is supposed to be total. It involves all of us. It's supposed to be without reservation, that there's, you know, he was talking about a burnt offering there, that the entire thing is consumed. There's no area of our life that we're to hold back out of our worship to him. If we really understand the hope of the gospel and what's offered in Jesus Christ, we will respond, like, without reservation and completely in worship to him. And then he talked about how there's this war going on in our minds, and that there's these two influences in our minds that are seeking to conform us, and that there is this, he talks about being conformed to this world. And he tells them, don't be conformed to this world, because this world, there's a system of ethics and a system of values and priorities and all of these things that are trying to conform you into a distorted image of who God created you to be. And then he talks about the will of God, how there's this good and acceptable and perfect will of God that God wants us to be able to discern and know and walk in. And to be able to walk in that, we have to have our minds transformed. We have to be letting the mercies of God, the riches of the gospel, the truth of his word be constantly working on our hearts and our minds to shape our thinking, or we won't be able to see the right way to go. Our hearts, you know, we saw this clear back in chapter 1. Our hearts, you know, are naturally don't understand God's will. In fact, we resist God's will on our own. And unless we're being intentional to let our minds be transformed, kind of by default, we'll be conformed to the values and ethics and priorities of this age that we live in that are opposed to God. You know, what we're going to see in verses 3 through 8 this morning, you know, so last week we talked about how this life of devotion requires an upward perspective, that we have to offer ourselves completely in worship to God. But then in the text that we're looking at today, we're going to see that it also requires a downward perspective, that we have to have this lowering view of ourself. And so I've entitled it The Downwards Perspective of Devotion. If we're going to live a life of worship and devotion and understanding God's will and living in that good and perfect place that he has for us, we need to have an upward view of him and a downward view of ourselves. What we're going to see in the text today is this, is that the first evidence of that renewed mind that the Apostle Paul was talking about, the first evidence of a renewed mind is an accurate view of yourself and it's an accurate view of your relationship to Christ's church. The first evidence of a renewed mind is an accurate view of yourself and your relationship to Christ's church. You know, a renewed mind will be seen in three things. We're going to see there are three points as we go through those few verses. They're going to be seen in a view of yourself that's accurate. We don't oftentimes, like, see ourselves accurately. A view of yourself that's corporate, we'll talk about that. And a view of yourself that's specific. A view of yourself that is accurate, corporate, and specific. So I'm going to start reading at chapter 11, verse 33, and read all the way through chapter 12, verse 8. But we're just going to focus on verses 3 through 8 this morning. But in respect for the Word of God, if you're able to, please stand and as I read, and then we'll pray and get into our study together. Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that through it you are calling a people out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you are saving and redeeming and transforming us into the image of your Son. And I thank you that you're creating your church, and that you're building it, and you are filling it, and that you are demonstrating your glory through her to this world. And so, Father, I would ask this morning that your grace would be upon us, that your Spirit would be working, that that he would speak to us through your word. We desperately need to have a word from you, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would build us up and strengthen us, all for the glory of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. You know, as we get into the text this morning, it's really interesting how Paul starts off in verses 3 through, at the beginning of verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." In that one kind of like sentence, there's three things that are being revealed in that. First of all, we can kind of simultaneously see both Paul's both humility and his authority. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. We can see his humility and his authority, and then the weight of what he says, because he applies it to everyone among you. He's writing to the church, and he says that, hey, this applies to every single one of you. You know, if you're ever gone to the Bible passage and you're like, hey, that one really doesn't apply to me, this one, it applies to you, because he said so. You know, but what he says, when he says, for through the grace given to me, it's really interesting, because in that, what Paul's acknowledging is what he ended verse chapter 11 with, that from God and through God and for God are all things, including himself. That the truth of the gospel says that everything that he is simply and totally and completely by the grace of God. It wasn't that he had any merit on his own or any like wisdom on his own or any of that. It was that God simply in his grace and mercy chose him and saved him and redeemed him and is sanctifying him and one day will ultimately glorify him. That everything that Paul is by God's grace. But in that same phrase, we also have this, he's also reminding us of the authority that he has, because when he talks about for the grace given to me, as you pick that phrase apart a little bit, what he's talking about specifically is his apostleship. He's reminding them that part of God's grace to him was that he was commissioned as an apostle. Flip back with me to Romans chapter 1. I might have it on the screen. I can't remember if I've got it on the screen or not. Nope. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It's at the just to your left in your Bibles. Let me go ahead and read. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. But what I really want you to see is in verse 5. But just read with me, because this is good stuff. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles or the nations for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul opens up his book and he says there in verse 5 that he has received grace and he has received apostleship, and his apostleship was so that all of the nations would grow in their obedience of Christ and the obedience of faith. That they would live out the reality of what it means to be saved and justified and sanctified by grace through faith. So when Paul says, for through the grace given to me, he's reminding them that part of that grace is that he's an apostle. And if you don't know what an apostle is like an official emissary sent from another authority and that represents him. It simply means like sent ones. And so when Paul's reminding them that he's an apostle, what he's saying is that I am coming with a mission of God to bring the obedience of faith to his church, to all the nations, to see his church walk in obedience. And so I'm simply that by his grace, but you also have to listen because I have a message from Jesus for all of you. And listen to what the message is. It's in Romans chapter 12. It's in verse 3. For through the grace given to me as an apostle, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. Here's God's word to you. Don't be so full of yourself. That's what he's saying. Right? It's interesting. Paul, we find out in chapter 15 that Paul's actually going to go to the church of Rome, hopefully, so that they can give him support so that he can take the gospel to Spain. And this is how he opens in his message to them. Don't be so full of yourself. You know, he's how to win friends, influence people. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. In fact, four times in there, he mentions thinking. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or sound thinking. He says, think rightly about yourself. And by saying that in verse 3, he's coming right off the heels of verse 2, where he says you need to have a renewed mind and be transformed out of this renewed mind. So what he's saying is the first evidence of your renewed mind isn't going to be that you're thinking differently about social problems in this world. It's not that you're going to be thinking differently about you know, your sin. It's going to be you're going to think differently about yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And this applies to everyone. You know what he's saying is, and what he's telling us is that there is this kind of inescapable, prideful like thing that exists within us. And unless we are intentionally like rethinking our lives based on the gospel, we're going to drift into these places where we think too highly of ourselves. We're going to think too highly of ourselves. He gives us the standard by which we measure ourselves. Look what he says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, there's two, that's kind of an ambiguous phrase, and it's difficult to try to understand exactly what that means. And there's two possibilities, really. One of them is that Paul's saying is that God has given to everybody their faith and a certain amount of faith, and kind of who you are is based on how much faith he's given you. And so it's really all from his grace, and so don't think too highly of yourself, which that could be the case, and it fits something that he says later on in the chapter, But I don't think that's the best way to understand it, because if you look at how Paul uses that idea of faith throughout the book of Romans, what he's talking about is faith as a standard. And he's saying that the measurement of our lives that we're supposed to measure our lives in is the faith. Like you could read it this way. He says, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each the yardstick of faith. What he's saying is the faith, the gospel, the truths of chapters 1 through 11 are the standard by which we measure our lives. In fact, we sang that. I was going to let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. You know, we believe he's all to us. Is that how it goes? I'm not the music guy. let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. That's exactly what Paul's saying here, is that let the faith, let the gospel be the thing by which you evaluate yourself. And if you do that, you won't think too highly of yourself. Think about what that means for a minute. You know, what does the gospel tell us? I know the gospel tells us in chapters 1-3 that we were like hopelessly wrecked in sin. We were blind. We were enslaved to sin's power. We had no ability. We didn't even seek God on our own. And God in his grace and mercy stepped in and saved us. You know, so as soon as you begin to think like too highly of yourself, what you're saying is you've forgotten what you were saved from and how you were saved from it all. Because the saving love of Christ is the measure of our lives. And he is all to us. We're nothing. You know, I think there's different ways that we can that this can manifest itself. And I think if we just look back to the couple of verses that we looked at last week, and as we look ahead to the rest of the message, it gives us some ideas of how do we like evaluate whether or not we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And you know, and the first part is going back to that idea of worship from last week. You know, as we talked about worship in the message last week, we talked about how the fact that that all of our worship needs, we need to worship him completely and totally and without reservation. And if we really understand the mercy that he's given us in the gospel, like there won't be any area of our life that we hold back. And yet if we're honest with our hearts, you know, there's all sorts of areas where we're negotiating with God on, well, God, I know that you promised this, but I really feel like this might be a shortcut to getting what I really want. Or we forget the grace and mercy that we received, and we hold on to grudges, and we hold on to like a lack of forgiveness, or we hold on to and play victim to these things that have happened to us, and we forget the fact that no, God has miraculously and saved us by his grace, apart from any merit of our own. And we can have confidence, like we can extend forgiveness to others and let them be free. We can rest in our trials knowing that God is working everything out for our good. Remember, you saw that in Romans chapter 8, God causes all things to work together for good. And so when you're in the middle of those trials and you're having a hard time trusting God in that, it's maybe because you're thinking too much of yourself and you've forgotten where like life is found. Life is found in Jesus. You know, and that's the other part of it, is that I think in that worship, we often hold back thinking that God's asking us to give up something that's for our good. And really, that's not the case at all. The gospel tells us that life is found in following and pursuing Jesus. And we hold back not wanting Jesus to inconvenience us too much, not wanting him to demand too much of us. We're happy that he saved us, but this whole like Lord thing and like give up everything and follow him. It's hard to break the news to you. But by definition, that's inconvenient. You know, and so if we let our desire for convenience and comfort and security and satisfaction and whatever those things be what drives our life, we've forgotten the gospel, because the gospel tells us that life is found in following and believing in Jesus. You know, but not only can we see what it looks like to have too high of a view of yourself by looking back, but primarily in Paul's mind, he takes us to the next point. He says is that you can find out if you think too highly of yourself in how you view the rest of the church. Look what he says, I'm going to start reading at verse 3 again. And this is, we need to have a view of ourself that's corporate from verses 4 and 5. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each the standard or the measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." What Paul is saying is this, is that one of the ways you're going to find out is if you're thinking too highly of yourself is how do you view the church? How do you view your relationship to everybody else that's in this room and everybody else that would claim to be a part of Creekside and everybody else that is part of Christ's church through the gospel throughout the city and throughout the world? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because you've been placed into a body of people. you know, as Americans, we, and, you know, I think this is true in the West, and then it's even more true of Americans, and then it's even more true of Oregonians. We are like these radical individualists. Like, we just do our own thing. You know, I told, I think it was Jen. I think I was talking to you about this. Like, I don't know, their kids were, you know how kids are. Like, I think one of their kids had their shirts off and was messing around, like, at the house. And I said to Jen, like, hey, just wait till it gets, like, 65, and you'll see a bunch of people walking down their streets without shirts on, you know? And seems like that's the Oregonian thing to do. And because, no, they don't do that? What's that? Oh, trust me, my office used to be right on 3rd Street. It's a beautiful sight, let me tell you, in the spring. Most of those guys, I'm like, man, put your shirt on, dude. Like, trust me. Like, but, you know, that illustrates the point. Because they just don't care. Because we just do what we want. Because we're Oregonians. True? We are radical individualists, and we think that life is found in discovering who we are and expressing that in our in however we choose to express that. And if we buy into that message of our age that tells us that you're kind of like this autonomous, sovereign person that really can operate independently of anybody else, you are only kind of living a half-human life. Because what God's saying here and what we find out here is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are brought into relationship with his body. And the illustration of the body is an important one. And if you've been in the church a long time, you've heard this whole term body before, but like, please don't just tune it out, because, and let it sit on what it means that God calls us into a body, you know? And I think one of the main things is that we are by nature organically connected one with another. We are by nature organically connected one with another, and we have a responsibility for and a dependence upon each other. In fact, look what Paul says at the end of verse 5. He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of each other, or members of one another. We are individually members of one another. You know, oftentimes we think about like, oh, okay, I'm a member of a church. I'm a member of this organization. And as a member of this organization, I need to do certain things, which that's true. But that's like pretty superficial when it comes to like relationship within the church. Or sometimes, well, I often use the term community because church is kind of one of those words that has lost meaning, and community means a little bit more. We're a member of this community. We have a responsibility to see its health and everything, and that's true. It feels a little bit deeper. But what Paul says here is even deeper than that. We are members of each other. Which means that, like, I'm a member of Warren, and Warren is a member of me. We have an inseparable organic connection, and we are dependent upon and responsible for each other. And that's true for everybody in this room, right? We are members of each other. You know, if you look around to the people that are part of Creekside, like, you are organically and inseparably connected to one another, and you are dependent upon and responsible for each other, just like a body. You know, and that really like pushes against like who we are as Oregonians, because we want to be free from all of that. But what Christ is doing through the gospel, this standard of measurement that we have to not think too highly of ourselves, is that we are connected to each other, and that's the way it is. You know, one of the things I love about Creekside, I've told Sean this, and one of the things we're going to guard against, so don't get any ideas, don't get any crazy ideas here at Creekside, is one of the things I love about Creekside is that you guys get this more than any other church that I've been a part of. Like, you guys get the idea that we're all in this together, and we're a body, and we need to be functioning. In fact, the fact that Creekside could function so long and marginally well with, like, only one staff person is, like, a testimony to all of you, because you've been stepping up and serving in significant ways, and God has empowered you by your Spirit. So you guys get this, but you know, as a church, we have a long way to go to really demonstrate what this looks like to this city that we live in. You know, what does it look like in the context of the body if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? You know, or what does it look like if we do have this downward view of ourselves and we think of the body correctly? You know, first of all, I think it's going to change our values. If we really understand who we are in Jesus Christ, it's going to change our values. And there's just there's a whole bunch of them that I could bring up. In fact, Paul's going to talk about some of those in next week's text as those things play out. But I just want to talk some of the big picture stuff. And you know, first of all, it's going to mean that we value our corporate times together. It's going to mean that we value our corporate times together. I was just reading an article this week about how, you know, the whole millennial thing that's going on and the whole, that how we're all, like how our culture is rejecting not just like religious like organizations, but like kind of organization altogether, because we want to live in like our complete, like, what's the word I'm looking for? What? Bubble. Yeah, our bubble or our complete autonomy. And we forget that we're connected with each other. And the article was saying how, like, so the church, like, corporately is irrelevant. That's absolutely not the case. One of the things that we will value if we understand our place in the body and if we understand our what God's doing in his spirit is we'll value who we are corporately. In fact, you see that in the early church, you know, and I have these verses up on the screen, but in the early church, Acts chapter 2, I mean, if you're familiar with the church, like if you've been around the church for a while and you've read the book of Acts, you can't come to Acts chapter 2, I don't think, if you have the Spirit of God within you and have not something stirred within you. You know, what happens there is that the church existed of about 120 people, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all broke out into the streets and began proclaiming the gospel, and in one day, 3,000 people came to faith. And so you had this instant, like, church growth thing. So Peter went on a seminar tour, wrote some books, and was able to retire. But this is what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, first of all. They had this deep devotion to being taught God's word so that their thinking could be transformed, so that they could begin to live in light of this gospel that they had just come to believe. And it spilled out into fellowship, which is not like potlucks. What that means is like this partnership, that they understood that they were bound together by the Spirit of God for the purposes of God, and they were devoted to that and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then we find out how that was expressed in the church in verse 46. And it says, and day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. You know, so what was going on in Jerusalem is there was this big assembly of people that would come up unified under Jesus Christ in the gospel. And they were meeting in the temple, and they met there. And then they also broke out from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, they valued their corporate times together, and it says, and they were with one mind. You know, one of the things that I've discovered over the course of ministry is that these times together for us as a church are really, really important. You're not going to experience everything that God has for you in his church in this meeting. So don't be deluded to think you will. But they're critical nonetheless. Because it's in these times together that we have as a church where we're all being shaped together as God ministers to us through his word, where he's shaping us as a body and conforming us and transforming us together so that Creekside is a unique representation of the gospel here in McMinnville. You know, and just like it said in Acts chapter 2, that we come together with one mind, that as we gather together, kind of the establishment of our unity and an expression of our unity when we come together, and we come together in worship and in fellowship and in prayer together, that these times are critical if we're going to experience life of the church. So if you think too highly of yourself, I think you won't value these times as much as you should. And that happens all the time. I mean, there are some of you here that probably have said this or think this, and you know, you've just happened to be here. Like, oh, you know, I love Jesus, but I just kind of do that thing on my own. I don't really need the church. You know, my relationship with Jesus is good. It's all you people that, you know, and Paul. So, I mean, I heard that. I didn't hear it. I heard that this week. I heard that from somebody this week. And what Paul says is don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because you are a body and you are members of each other. And as soon as you cut yourself off from that, you are cutting yourself off from the very thing that God has placed in your life to cause your growth and transformation. You know, we see it in Romans chapter 15. I think I do have this one, Romans 15. Yeah, Romans 15. I did a bunch of changes in my notes this morning, so I'm kind of like only half paying attention. Romans 15, he's talking to the church again, and he's just been wrestling through the issue of God bringing together these Jews and Gentiles into one body, these people that were naturally enemies. And he says this, he says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear what he said? May the God who grants perseverance and encouragement. What does that have to do with us joining together in one voice and singing? Why do you need perseverance and encouragement to do that? The reason why? It's because it's hard. It's hard to genuinely live out the unity of the body of Christ because it's in relationship with people. It's in the struggles of relationship with people and the brokenness of that all where that God exposes our own like idolatry and our own sin and our own like messed up thinking, and he breaks our hearts and he like points us to his son, and he slowly begins to bring that transformation to us as we repent and follow him. But it requires perseverance and encouragement because it's hard work. You know, and too often we think too highly of ourselves. As soon as it gets a little bit hard, we just tap out and we say to, you know, like, "Oh yeah, I'm just going to do the me and Jesus thing and forget all of you folks." You know, and you're not going to follow Jesus like alone because you're individually members of each other. That brings us to the last thing. Not the last point, but not only will we value our corporate times together, but we'll value each other as individuals. We will value each other as individuals. In fact, Paul's saying that, right? That we have different gifts and that we're one body together. We have to function together. You know, I was last winter, I thought I was going to have surgery because Janae, my daughter, had a pain in her hip like right here. And she and I have like some, it's funny because, you know, like we have the same DNA because we have the same kind of like mechanical problems in our legs that cause like other problems in our, and she, because of that, she had to have surgery and I had the exact same pain. And I was like, "Oh man, I'm going to have the same surgery. That's going to be a bummer." And physical therapist like started working with me and I had this pain in my hip. And it would keep me from moving. Sometimes it would make my leg lock up. It was really painful. And it was in the front of my leg. That's why I keep pointing here. It was in the front here. And so a physical therapist worked with me, Davida. Shout out to Davida. She helped me with this. But, yeah, there you go. I don't know if she's here today, but she didn't pay for that endorsement. So Jesus would be unhappy with that. And she worked at me like, "Oh, the problem's not like, it's the ilio something, whatever that muscle was. The problem's not that muscle at all. The problem's in the back of your leg. It's your hamstring." I'm like, "What do you mean it's my hamstring? It's hurting over here, not back there." Well, and the reason why is that my hamstring had, for whatever reason, was traumatized and wasn't working. And so that messed up like the rest of the leg. And so that little muscle that's on my front of my hip had to do extra work. And because that little muscle on the front of my hip had to do extra work, it was like getting overstressed and painful. And so she had me do these really lame exercises that didn't even take any effort at all. It was like the best kind of exercises ever. Like, I started doing them really hard, and like, "No, you're doing it way too hard. Like, hey, this is awesome. No one ever tells me that. You're exercising too much, Steve." But all that they were is just to get my hamstrings to start functioning, and within like, I don't know, it was just like a week, this pain that had lasted for months, like, went away. And it hasn't been back since. I texted her this week to make sure I had my story right about my diagnosis, and she says, "Yeah, that's right." And then I said, "Well, what would have happened if that wouldn't have been treated?" And she said, "Well, it would have then began to cascade other problems throughout your body and probably eventually like work clear its way up to your neck, and your neck would be all messed up because everything's out of balance, and once it gets out of whack, everything starts to get out of whack above it." What Paul's saying is this, is that we're a body with each other. We're inseparably joined together. And if one of you parts stops functioning, everybody's going to suffer. And if that continues to be unresolved, it's going to kind of mess up everything in the body. And as it works its way up, pretty soon the whole thing is like achy and out of whack and suffering. And that's why Paul says in our third point is you have to have a view of yourself that's specific. Because God has placed you in the body. He has given you a function. And now listen to me. Listen to this carefully. If you aren't like growing in your ministry to the rest of the church, if you're not growing in your experience of what it means to be a member of each other, if you're not growing, oh, there's Davida. Hey, Davida, thank you for little random squirrel moment from Steve. So if you're not growing in what it means to be a part of the body, you are wounding your brothers and sisters. If you're just one of those people that just shows up, logs time, and doesn't isn't growing in what it means to like care for each other, doesn't mean for what it means to help like even these times together happen. It isn't growing in discovering what God has called you to do. You are wounding the other people that are part of your church. You are not walking in love, and you are walking in this conformity to the values of this age, and you are not honoring Christ. That's why Paul says that you have to have this view that's specific. And let me go back to Romans chapter 12. He says this. For just as we have many members, verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul begins to like talk about the diversity in the body and saying like, hey, every single one of you has been empowered by the Spirit of God to have a place in his body for his glory, and from whom are all things, and to whom are all things, and for whom are all things, including you. And so your life is to be meant to be lived out in devotion to him, and you have to think rightly about yourself and rightly about everybody else if you're going to do that. And he lists off a list of gifts. And there's a couple different places in the scriptures where he lists that off. But before I get into that list, look what he says at the beginning of verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's the same phrase that he used up in verse 3. For through the grace given to me. In verse 3, Paul was talking about how he was commissioned by God by his grace to be an apostle. And now he says, the same thing has happened to all of you. God's grace has acted upon all of us, and we've been empowered by his Spirit. And now you also are called into ministry. You also are called to that. And he says, and it's absolutely critical that you use your gifts because they're all different. You know, if you think about it, one of the things I love about Oregon is that how diverse like our state is. I mean, I'm talking like geographically. I mean, I like the other diversity too, but geographically is what I'm talking about. Like you get an hour from here, you can be at the ocean, you can be walking sand in the feet, you know, like feet in the sand, whatever. I get sand in my feet too, so, but that's a whole nother thing, less enjoyable. You know, you can be up in the Cascades, in the rainforest, you can be in the high desert, you can be in the Columbia River Gorge, and you can see God's glory all around through the diversity of his creation and the creatures that he's made. And the same thing's true in the church, that we see the glory of God not in our uniformity, but in our diversity, that God has empowered each of us differently. And each of us is called by him to his work. You know, as you go through that list, there's a list here in Romans chapter 12. There's another list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. There's another kind of, Peter talks about it in big categories in 1 Peter 4. There's another list sort of gifts in Ephesians 4. And I don't have time this morning to go through every single one of those things and define it. So what I did instead is that Tim Keller, in his like Bible study on Romans, actually has a section that kind of walks through each of these gifts that's listed in Romans chapter 12. He has even some advice on how to discern your spiritual gifts that we'll talk about some of that here. So I'm not going to go through each of those. I don't know how many gifts are listed there, but I'm not going to go through each of them specifically. I'm going to talk about them generally, but so if you want some of that information, it is up here on this nifty shelf underneath my podium. So feel free to come up and get it. I think there's 20 copies there. If those disappear and you want more, just email me, steve@creeksidemac.com. But let's talk generally about these spiritual gifts, because, you know, he's listing all these things, and what Peter talks about when he talks about spiritual gifts is these two big categories. Peter says there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts, and that's kind of how Paul talks about there here in Romans. He talks about prophecy and exhortation and teaching. And then he talks, you know, that those would be speaking gifts. Then he talks about, like, giving and leadership and serving. You know, those would be serving gifts. And I kind of like to think about spiritual gifts that way. Like, God's wired some people to speak. God's wired some people to serve. And Peter says, if you're going to, so speak God's word and serve with God's strength and glorify Jesus in whatever you do. It's kind of how Peter looks at spiritual gifts. And that's, Paul's breaking them out here a little bit more specifically. But he tells us this. I mean, he talks about each gift. Then he talks about how to do it. You know, if service and you're serving, if teaching and you're teaching, what he's saying is that if God has called you to teach, like, teach as faithfully as you know how. If God has called you to serve, then serve your brains out as faithfully as you know how. He talks about giving. He says, if God's called you to give, then give generously. If he's wired you to show mercy to people, doesn't it have that in there? Yeah, at the end of verse 8, he who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You know, what God's saying is that our use of our gifts, and if we really understand the grace that he's given us, and we'll be responding like, man, thank you, God, for, like, calling me into your work and into your people and making you a part of this body of yours and shaping me to be more like your son. And we will serve faithfully and cheerfully and generously and diligently if we really understand the grace of God. You know, and yet oftentimes we serve kind of begrudgingly, and we serve, like, half-heartedly, and we hear that somebody in the church has a need, and we just assume somebody else is going to meet that need. No, he says, if you understand the mercy of God, you'll devote your life in worship to him. You'll think low enough about yourself that you'll take your place in the body. And without that, you won't experience the good and perfect will of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, and I need to wrap this up, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about a couple different problems that happen in the use of our gifts, and one of them is that you think too highly of yourself in that you say, like, well, you make it about yourself. Like, well, I don't have such and such gifts, so I'm not really a part of things. I'm insignificant. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, do I have these verses up there? I just have the references. Oh, I just have the references. I'll just paraphrase for you because we don't have time to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, no, you need to remember that God has placed each member in the body. I think this is verse 12. Each member in the body just as he desired. God has placed each member in the body just as he desired. Which means this is, if you're a part of Creekside, God has brought you here and placed you here and called you here for a purpose. And you are critically important. You know, the other thing he says, there's another kind of, like, way we twist that up in our mind is we get arrogant about somebody else and we say, like, oh, my gift is so much better than your gift. I don't really need your gift. You know, I don't really need the rest of the body. And so we might isolate ourselves from the body, or we just, like, discount other people and their service. And he says, no, it's absolutely critical. In fact, those parts of the body that you maybe think aren't really that important are way important. I use this illustration all the time, but how many of you guys, when you woke up this morning, thought about your pancreas? Wow. Seriously? You ungrateful people. Because without your pancreas, if you have diabetes, you know this, like, you can't manage your blood sugar, things get jacked up, and without, like, treatment, you're going to die. The pancreas is critical, and caring for your pancreas is critical. And he says it's the same thing in the body. Some of those body parts, he says, that you don't even know about are absolutely critical, and you need to love and care for them. So a couple of those takeaways as we wrap this up. You know, first of all, some of you people are like, man, what do I do with this? Like, okay, I get it. Boy, I feel really insecure about it because I don't feel worthy to do anything before God, but yeah, okay, I want to take a step. You know, I think the best way to discover what God's wired you to do is just start serving. That's what Paul says. Since we've each been given a different gift, start using them. And as you see your gift being used, and as you see people being ministered to through it, as people are able to affirm that or not, God can use that to direct you into your area of service. I mean, a lot of people are shocked when I tell them the story, but I fully didn't expect to be pastor here at Creekside for more than just a couple of years. I thought God was going to use me to help start the church. And then when it came time to hire a vocational pastor, that I was going to just keep teaching special ed and turn it over to somebody else. When it came that time, I actually was calling all my friends that were in vocational ministry, like, hey, you should take this job. They're like, no way. And but you haven't even met them yet, we've heard. And yet, God just continued to direct and affirm, not in just a vacuum, but as, like, I was using my giftedness, and I'm where I never expected to be. And it's all by God's grace. So my challenge to some of you is that maybe you need to, first of all, value, like, your connection here and start being more and more connected and take those opportunities to get more and more connected with people and stop just being a spectator. And then when you hear opportunities, start to serve in those things. We mentioned our Sunday school ministries. There's people that come in this building and clean. I mean, there's a pretty, like, I was talking to one of the people that clean, and I was like, hey, do we need to maybe even consider, like, hiring somebody? And she was here cleaning at the time, and she's like, well, it's a pretty easy way for me to serve. What a great attitude. You know, one of the other ways that you might discover your giftedness is finding out what it is that you're critical of. It's an interesting way to think about it, but oftentimes our wiring and our spirit, like God-empowered, like thing that he's given us to do, helps us to see needs in the body. And when we see needs in the body, do you get critical of the body because of those things? You're thinking too highly of yourself. Or do you say, like, hey, maybe God has allowed me to see that so that I can be a person to try to meet that need? So if you're seeing some of those areas of weakness at Creekside, and there are many, maybe it means that you need to step out. Because if you don't, this is the thing that I see it all the time. You know, there are people that are serving their brains out here, and they're like that muscle in my hip that just get fatigued, and they begin to suffer, and they're not able to minister in their giftedness because they're trying to do stuff that God's called other people to do, and then it starts to trickle up the body, and eventually we begin to all suffer. You know, and then some of you are just complacent and apathetic, and there are countless justifications and why you think that's okay. Oh, I don't have time to do that. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good employee. I want to be a good thing. You know, what God's calling you to do isn't going to undermine, if you're faithful in it, it isn't going to undermine those things. In fact, it's going to bring you into where he wants you to be so that you can be more effective in all of those things. God's not against your family or your job. He just wants your heart and your devotion. And I think if you're really honest with yourself on a lot of those things, it's really about yourself that you're pursuing those things, not about him and his glory. You know, maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus gave his life to make you part of his church. Jesus gave his life to make you part of his church, and he sent his Holy Spirit so that you could serve her. Jesus gave his life to make you part of his church, and he gave his life, and he sent his Spirit so that you could serve her. You know, so we need to stop making ourselves, our preferences, our comfort, our convenience, the standard by which we love others, and we need to let the saving love of Christ, the faith of the gospel, be the measure by which we live. So, Tyler, I was going to say Pierre, my son-in-law, and he doesn't even lead worship, but Tyler, why don't you come on up and close us, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel, that sin had left a crimson stain and you washed it white as snow, that any and all of us who turn from our sin and repent and place our faith in your Son and his finished work on the cross will be given new life. And that when we grasp that and understand that, we will praise the one who did that for us. And so, Father, I would pray for us as a church that you would free us from our like devotion to the passing things of this world, and free us from our devotion to our own comfort and our own like safety and security, and that you would free us from the distorting views and systems and values of this age, and that we would be shaped into the conformity with your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that we would think rightly of ourselves and rightly of your church, and we would give ourselves in service to her and you through her. And so, Father, I thank you for your redemption. I thank you for being gracious with me, you know, as messed up as I am, you're patient with me, and I thank you for that, and I owe you my life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me afterwards. I'll be around for a while, and we also always have people up here to my left that are willing to pray with you. If you have a burden or have a need for prayer, please just come on up and get some prayer. Other than that, please get your kids and hang out, fellowship, and we'll hopefully see you back next week.
Yeah.